We're turning again this morning to the 8th verse of chapter 3. I started in this verse last Lord's Day when I was sharing with you predominantly the first half of the verse and sharing with you how that God used this scripture to call me into the gospel ministry. I told you that this verse is divided into two main parts. First of all, the greatest calling to preach the gospel of Christ, and then secondly, the greatest subject. It is the unsearchable riches of Christ Himself. The Apostle Paul spoke of how God directed him to preach unto the Gentiles or to the nations, and that this calling of God to him was a personal calling. It was unto me. It was a privileged calling. It was by the grace of God. And it was a preaching call. It was to preach the gospel of these unsearchable riches, focusing upon Christ Himself, the good news. Paul was a blessed man to be brought to such a special work and ministry. He realized himself to be very unworthy, and with all his heart, he strove to fulfill the calling that God had given him to do. One commentator wrote, "Whether among the philosophers of Athens, the sensualists of Corinth, whether among the worshippers of Diana of the Ephesians, or the worshippers of Jupiter at Lystra, whether among the Jews in the synagogues or among the Gentiles in the marketplace, Paul preached a full and free gospel, declaring that it was the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. These are the unsearchable riches of Christ." The apostle was given a personal revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, "As one born out of due season, the Lord Jesus appeared to him." And so in that sense, he had a very special relationship with the Lord. And yet still the apostle knew his own sinful heart. He knew the depravity of his soul, and therefore to be granted such a benefit of preaching such a message, it humbled him. It humbled him so that he was able to say, "I have learned to be abased. I have learned to be humbled. Yet doubtless," he said, "or yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." He did not think that the things of this world were to be equaled to the things of Christ. The priority of the Apostle Paul was very clearly set forward. My friends, where is your priority this morning? May I ask you, where is your focus and your attention upon the things of God? Do you have the same spirit and heart that the apostle did? Are you able to say, "I don't care about anything in this world. I count all of the advancement and of the things that I have in this world to be set aside that I might focus and pursue the things of Christ beyond anything else"? The unsearchable riches of Christ. This is the greatest subject. Who is able for such a topic? The problem with this subject is not lack of material or substance, but the sense of a complete inadequacy to effectively and sufficiently express the wonder and the magnitude of such an inexhaustible topic, the person of Christ and the riches that He possesses. The word unsearchable in our text, it means cannot be comprehended. It cannot be searched out. It comes from two root words, meaning to step out. To step out. And then you join the negative to that word, and it means it cannot be stepped out. It cannot be walked around. You cannot measure the circumference of this subject. It is an impossibility. As we consider the subject, we stand, as it were, in the vestibule of eternity, not knowing the distance and unable to comprehend the substance of what we're talking about here today. This world equates riches and success with temporal possessions, with the power to purchase, with the ability to influence, and with the supremacy in relationships. That's how the world equates value and worth. And yet, isn't true value to be measured in something that is enduring? Isn't the true value of something to be placed in whether it will finish and end when this life is over? Whether it can be destroyed? Isn't the true value of something that cannot be destroyed? That will last beyond this world and this earth? Is that not what true value is? In the book of Esther, chapter 1 and verse 4, it tells us there of Ahasuerus, something of the wealth of this king, which I don't think we can fully comprehend. It says, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty. Now, there are two things there that Ahasuerus was showing off. He was showing to all the people, the princes, the generals, the captains, everyone who was gathered, he was showing off his riches. But he was showing off the honor of his excellent majesty. What he had and who he thought he was. And he was showing that off to everyone. Come and see. And this man would be filled certainly with the abundance of what he had and the wealth of what he had. All of them, though, were temporal. Let's ask some questions. Where is the palace of Ahasuerus today in Shushan? They actually had beds of gold. They actually drank from vessels of solid gold. And each one was different. The Bible tells us that. They weren't just stamped out. They didn't have production lines in those days. Every vessel was crafted of solid gold. And they gave them out to all who would come to dine. There was opulence there that we have no perception of. And it says it took them a feast the king made of 180 days to show his wealth. That's 6 months. 6 months. I don't know how much production was done in the kingdom during these 6 months, for they were feasting and partying for this period of time. And the king was showing them. Perhaps every day of the feast, he would bring in something new of his wealth to show them. Where is Shushan today? Where are the riches of Ahasuerus today? Where is his kingdom today? Where is his soul today? These are vital questions, my friend. You may not have the wealth of an Ahasuerus. You may not have the riches of a man like this, but you still have your own possessions, don't you? You still have your own things. The things that you count to be important and valuable, the things that you are trying to possess, or the thing that attracts you. Young people, listen carefully. Where are you setting your affection? Where is your heart today? Is it set upon earthly things and the attaining of those? Do not be foolish. Do not be unwise. We cannot measure that which has enduring and real value cannot be measured in things of this world. When it comes to the end of your life, where is your soul going to be? You see, the real worth of something is not found in its appearance. It's not found in its tangibility, but in its enduring properties. And now we come to the heart of our text and our subject this morning. And the first thing I want you to notice is the glorious person of Christ Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His person and work, His attributes and His offices, in His suffering and His glory, His cross and His crown, what He is in Himself, and what He is to us, the all-absorbing and the exhaustless topic of divine revelation, this was what made up the preaching of the Apostle Paul. This is the preaching of Christ. It's speaking of His glorious person and the worth of that. The Apostle said, I desire to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. I want to know nothing else about you. Of course, he was interested in their well-being. Of course, the Apostle Paul was interested in whether they were suffering in some prison or going through some great deprivation. Of course, he was interested in that. But that statement is made to set it so much in the forefront of what this man's life was all about. It was presenting the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Spurgeon said that many preachers make a great mistake in preaching doctrine instead of preaching a Savior. There was a story told about a man who went and visited London, England during the days of Spurgeon. And one week he went to another church that was very popular in London, who had a great orator. And then he went the next week, and he went to hear Mr. Spurgeon. And the summary of the man is rather profound. He said, when asked how would he compare it, he said, the first week, I heard a great sermon. He said, the second week, I heard of a great Savior. There was the focus and the emphasis upon the ministry of the Prince of Preachers. It was to exalt the glorious person of the Christ of God. Certainly we preach doctrine. Most certainly we come and we emphasize that in this denomination, in our church here, because we want to see believers grow. You have to know what the Bible teaches. You need to know what doctrine is. But my friends, if you have doctrine by itself, it becomes sterile. It would be that which leads to dead orthodoxy, where we know about God, we know about Christ, but is it a vital living relationship? That's the question. Doctrines are a bit like clothes that would hang on a mannequin in a window. They may look good, but there's no life there. It is the person of Christ who animates those great truths into a living reality. And that's what we need. We need to know more of Him whom our soul loves. We need to know of Christ and speak of His glorious person. You see, in the Lord dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the bright and the morning star, the Father's well-beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. And all the hymn writer penned it well. He said, join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak His worth, too mean to set my Savior forth. In our text, Not only do we have here the glorious person of Christ himself, but we have the nature of these unsearchable riches. In what do they consist? These glorious riches of Christ, they consist, first of all, in his glory. In John 17, in verse 5, it says, "And now, O Father," the Lord Jesus praying, "glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." The glory of Christ, it shines. It shines brighter than the sun. And you remember the testimony of the Apostle Paul when he was speaking? He said, "I was in the desert. It was noontime. The desert sun would be high in the sky and brightly shining. And yet the light that he saw that day was brighter than the noonday sun." And so when he saw the vision of Christ, it blinded him. Glorious in his perfection, glorious in holiness, glorious in his beauty. Who is this King of glory? Is that not what David the psalmist said in Psalm 24? Who is this King of glory? When the gates of heaven were going to respond and open up to the Lord returning back to heaven again? The King of glory? This is Christ, our Redeemer. And every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Of God the Father. Yes, the riches, the unsearchable riches, the nature of them are identified in the glory of Christ, but they're also identified in the merit of the Lord Jesus. When we think and talk about the merit of Christ, we're thinking about his obedience as he walked upon earth. The Lord lived in perfect, in absolute, in complete obedience to the will and the law of God. He did what you and I could never do. He obeyed the law completely and perfectly, every yacht and every tittle. He obeyed everything completely. There was not one thing that the Lord failed to do in his obedience to the holy and divine and perfect law of God. For God's standard is perfect, and he requires of man absolute obedience to that standard which he has given. But where do you and I come into that? We fall so miserably short of that standard, for we have sinned, we have broken his law. But there is where the merit of Christ is perfect in his obedience. He said, "I do always those things that please him." Do you do always those things that please your Lord? His sacrifice and suffering. Oh, how can we speak of the merit of Christ in his sacrifice upon Calvary? We're coming after our service this morning to remember our Lord's death in his own appointed manner. The bread speaking to us of the broken body. The wine speaking to us of his blood poured out on your behalf. There on Calvary, the Lord Jesus suffered the just for the unjust that he might become our surety. He might become our propitiation, our atonement, to pay all the price of our sin which we could never have paid. And there, the Lord Jesus, in all his merit, we're speaking about the unsearchable riches of the sacrifice and the worth of that sacrifice for us. And all believer, Christ died on the cross that he might pay a debt that you could never pay. Unbeliever, in our service this morning, Christ died that you might have eternal life. He died that you might have a way to heaven. He died and paid the debt that you could never pay by no matter how many works. If you lived for 1,000,000 years and were able to do good works, you could never attain to the perfect righteousness and merit of our Lord Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our surety. And his merit extends in all the service that he did toward his heavenly Father and toward men. Ah, but his merit also extends to his great intercessory work, because today, right now, our Savior is praying for us. He is interceding for us. And all of that work of intercession and all of the merit of Christ, believer, do you realize this truth? It is applied to your soul and life. And if it was not for that, we would have no hope. The unsearchable riches of Christ in His glory, in His merit, but also in His great grace. The grace of God is His giving to us that which we did not deserve. His great grace is identified in the pardon that we have received. Who is a pardoning God like unto thee? Of a criminal sitting in the cell waiting for the day of his execution, as the hours click down to minutes, to the time when he is to go to his point of execution. And in comes the word of pardon. And so Christ has brought to us that word of pardon, bringing many sons to glory. His pardon, His grace to justify us, for we are freely justified, not by our own works, not by anything that we have done or could do, but He has justified us fully and freely, so we're able to say, there is therefore now no condemnation, because we have been fully and freely justified by faith through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Riches abundant, unsearchable riches of His glory to pardon us, of His grace, His merit, to purify, to sustain us. Ah, but my friend, His great grace and glory in His love for sinners. God loves sinners. How do you define love? In the French Revolution, during that time, there was a young man who was condemned to the guillotine. He was loved by many who were around him, but he was not loved so much as by this man. For when his name was called, his father, whose name was the identical name of his son, said, "Here," and he went out. And the father of that son went in that trolley. He went to the execution site, and his head rolled in place of his son. That is a definition of love. And so, my friend, Christ loved you. And so great was his love for you that he died, the just and pure and clean one, in the place of you, a sinner, deserving of hell, wicked, full of your own wickedness. And yet, while you were yet without strength, while you were a rebel against him, it is then that the Lord Jesus died for you. He who lives for us at the right hand of God, he is our mediator. He is our great high priest. He is our sacrifice. He is our intercessor, our shepherd, our physician, the captain of our salvation. He is the king, the master, but he is our friend. And he loves you more than you will ever know. There are riches beyond description in the names of the Lord. He is the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the fountain of living waters, the light of the world, the door, the way, the vine, the rock, the cornerstone, the Lord, our righteousness. This is a treasury of wisdom. This is a bank of merit, a storehouse of rewards from which the soul may continue to draw for all eternity without ever exhausting or diminishing the supply. For in Christ there is infinite fullness in Him. One commentator wrote this. He said, all spiritual riches are His, and ours only in Him. They flow from Him as their source, and through Him as their channel, purchased by His blood, obtained by His intercession, supplied by His Spirit. They become ours only as we are united to Him by living faith. Do you have living faith today in a living Savior? Or is your faith dead? Is your faith connected with some matter of church membership? Or is your faith connected to your baptism? God forbid. Many baptized people are in hell today. Baptism doesn't save you. Church membership doesn't save you. There's only one way of salvation. Friend, that is coming through the blood of Christ Jesus. Coming through Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. The hymn writer, Frederick Leman, he summed it up in this, in that hymn, The Love of God. He said, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, wherever every stalk on earth a quill, and every man by a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God for sinners, the love of Christ for your soul. But let's consider finally the extent of the riches of Christ, the extent of them. How far do they go? Well, our text tells us, and we've already mentioned that they are unsearchable. We've spoken about the impossibility of sufficiently handling these things because they are unsearchable. They're unspeakable. They're inconceivable. They cannot be discovered. They go beyond the reach of human discovery, and Christ's riches, they defy the most intellectual, persevering mind to discover them. They're unknown to the speculations of the philosophies of this world. They're unknown to the investigations of science. Think of a man who is pacing out a lake. And when he is almost complete pacing out the lake, he discovers it's not a lake at all. It's only a small inlet of the ocean. And he is confronted with an immeasurable sea, the unsearchable, unfathomable riches of our Lord Jesus. They cannot be properly described. We can't grasp them. We cannot calculate them. They are boundless as eternity. These are the riches that fill their possessor with all the fullness of God. J.C. Ryle said, there are no riches like those which are laid up in Christ for His people. They are a mine which, however long it can be worked, is never exhausted. They are a fountain which, however many may draw its waters, never runs dry. If you go to a man dying in the desert of thirst, and you offer him gold and silver, a man who is on the point of death, or you find someone who is starving and you offer them a great lottery win, or you find someone who has been mortally wounded and you say, I have a great inheritance for you. Those people in all those cases, they want nothing of it, for they would trade everything in this life that they might have water to drink and food to sustain them. And they might have healing. And therefore we bring men and women to Christ. And we bring them to the one who is the bread of life. The one who is the water of life. The one who is the great physician. Come to the Savior, my friend, today. Make no delay. He has enough to meet the deepest need. He is enough to satisfy and fill the greatest heart. Where are you today, friend, with the Lord? Have you tapped into these unsearchable riches of all the merit, all the love, all the glory that there is in Christ? Let us feed upon Him. Let us dwell much upon our Lord. For He is the incomparable, the incomprehensible One whom our soul loves. Let's bow, please, in prayer. It may be that there's someone here today and the Lord has been speaking to your heart regarding the issue of your soul and salvation. If you'd like to wait around the conclusion of our communion service, we'd be happy to speak with you and to show you from the Lord's Word how you can know beyond any doubt that Christ is real and that He is willing to save. Perhaps there's someone else here and you have to say, my heart has been cold and I've been away from God and I need, oh, how I need to be brought back into fellowship with Him again. Come and drink of that fountain which never shall run dry. Our loving Father, we pray that Thy Spirit would continue to speak on to every heart. Lord, we pray, though these words have been spoken in great weakness, that You would take and use them for Thy glory. Hear our prayer now. Continue with us as we wait around Thy table. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing, in closing this morning, hymn number 82. If you're not remaining for communion this morning, we ask you you're able to leave just after we sing the first verse of this hymn. I'll not be going to the door this morning, so we'll just ask you if you would like to remain behind after the communion service. We'd be happy to talk with you. We'll stand, please, to sing hymn number 82.